Not just this once.
Not this just once. Always and forever.
Thank you.
Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your servant. Father, I lift Doug even now. Lord, you know him as your son. Father, a tool in the hands of the Most High God. I pray a special anointing over him even now. Holy Spirit, move on him. Give him the liberty and the freedom to speak the word of God. Lord, may he decrease and your word increase. Father, allow your voice to be heard through your servant today. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And I'm a little bit more nervous today than I was last week because in my mind I'm thinking this is kind of disjointed what I'm going to bring before you today. But you know what? It's what God gave me.
Amen.
And so that's what I'm going to do. And let me pray just for a minute to make sure my heart is right. And Lord, I come before you and I want my heart to be right. I do not want to speak your word except for the way you want it spoken. Lord, I trust that you will take care of me through this. And not because of me, but because it's your word which you glorify. Lord, just help me to do what you said to do. And bless these people, Lord. Thank you for them. They're such a blessing to me. And this church is friendly, Lord. Perhaps friendlier than any church I've been in. There's genuine love here. And I think that comes because there's genuine love for you and for your word here. And Lord, I just pray that that's the way it stays. Bless everybody that's here and everybody that's not here for whatever reason that might be. So Lord, give me wisdom and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let me say happy Father's Day to you fathers. And then say to you, is that scriptural?
No.
Well, let's find out.
Amen.
In Exodus 20:12, God said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord God, thy God, giveth thee." Now we're going to go to a New Testament verse. It's Matthew 15:4. This is Jesus speaking. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die to death." Well, that's a little stronger when he says it.
Amen.
So it's clear that honoring fathers is biblical. It's scriptural.
Amen.
It's what you ought to do. Now I'm going to go to Romans 14:5-6. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." At first, I thought this would be an important thing to say here, but this is different than to say like Father's Day or Mother's Day or something. Because he's talking here about regarding days unto the Lord. Right. Like we might regard Resurrection Sunday or Thanksgiving, days that we are putting towards him. He doesn't say not to honor your mother and father with a day.
Amen.
It's not what he's talking about. Originally, I thought I was going to find something really good here where he'd say, one man esteemeth one day, another esteemeth every day alike, and just go with, fine, now you see that? Didn't matter. But he wasn't talking about that.
Amen. Come on.
And he showed me he was talking about days unto the Lord.
Yes. Uh-huh.
But that does not mean that I can't stand here and say Happy Father's Day.
Amen.
But it's a little bit different. I thought I would point out what he pointed out to me there. And you know, I was kind of interested in this too. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not just like I'm going to regard it or I'm not going to regard it. I got to be persuaded in my own mind that what I am doing is for the Lord.
Amen.
That if I'm not going to do it, it's because of Him. And if I am going to do it, it's because of Him.
Amen.
And the same thing whether I eat or not eat. Yeah, so right. I'm thinking I'm going to use this for what I just did. And God used it to point out something to me to make it a little bit more understandable to me.
Yeah.
Because it's about, like Tom said, it's about Him.
Amen.
Amen.
It's not about us, although there are things that He does deal with us. Mm-hmm. For example, Webster's Dictionary in 1828, I wouldn't use another, defines honor as to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission. I was having a really hard time trying to define this word. And I'm not sure he gave it all it should be either. Honor is kind of a funny thing. Because he asks us to do that regardless of good or evil.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God created three institutions. He created the family, the church, and government in that order. Mm-hmm. And that is the order of importance. We honor our parents, whether they're good or bad, because it's not necessarily the people. It's the institution God created. This is an authority, and it has nothing to do with whether they're good or bad. It just doesn't. Because when we look at the government, that clearly, and we're supposed to have respect and honor for the government, but it clearly oftentimes is more bad than it is good. So it's about the institutions he created. It's not about us. It's not about the people. And in the church, you're supposed to respect the pastor, whether you agree with him or not, whether he's telling the truth or not. God says, rebuke not an elder. It's not your job. Mm-hmm. So you go down that chain, and it's God and the pastor and the people under him. Because
right.
If we can undermine him,
right.
We can undermine,
right.
Or he can at least, undermine God. You have to do things the way God puts them in order.
Yes.
And to me, that was just a blessing because I'm thinking differently about this. Well, and this is funny too because God gave me a little bunny trail to go off on. So I'm going to. It wasn't my idea. But I'm going back to what I did last week. And it's funny because he pointed this out. God is funny. He's put me in Genesis a lot. And then puts me in Revelation. So the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I think he really wants me to get there. But be fruitful and multiply is not part of the curse and it's not revoked.
Amen.
Amen.
By the way, the fruit of the ground which Cain offered God has no blood and no soul. So it can't be sacrificed.
Right.
So that's why, and he should have known better. After all, he's got the knowledge of good and evil,
right.
Which came from a tree.
Right, yeah.
So in my opinion, that's the beginning of conscience, because you now know good right. And evil. Mm-hmm. So you make a decision in your conscience on that. Here's what Samuel said in 15:32. I'm going to leave off two words because they refer to the verse before it. It wouldn't make any sense to just say that. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better and to hearken than the fat of rams."
Yes.
Do you realize if Adam and Eve had obeyed, there'd be no need for a sacrifice.
Right. Amen.
There just would be no need for that. And the word obey, 7 times in the Bible. Huh. 4 in the Old Testament, 3 in the New.
Wow. Wow.
And then here's Jeremiah 33:11. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Here is a sacrifice we can do. And it's not just in the Old Testament. It's in Hebrews, too. Right. It's in Hebrews 13:15. Giving the sacrifice of praise. I got another sacrifice you should be doing. This is from Romans 12:1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
Now, he had me put that in, it might be for just me, to make sure I understand some things about him, but maybe you needed that too. But that isn't the main message that God took me to, and there's a couple other places where I'll deviate. But I'd like you to go to Luke 17 and verses 24 through 30. We're going back to our Father's Day theme here. So it's Luke 17, verses 24 through 30. I told you, God didn't just let me stay in Genesis. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. One day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So we're looking to the future. And verse 25 puts us in the present, in his time, present. And then in 26 it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, Matthew 24:37 through 38 says a similar thing, but it only talks about Noah here. It doesn't mention Lot. It just talks about Noah. Well, we see two fathers here. We're going to see Noah and we're going to see Lot. I have a hard time. When God asked me to preach, I start getting really nervous and I say, what are you going to do? While I was working on last week's message, he gave me some things to start me out on this one. And then he left me. You got to know me. I want this handled so I can relax. And that's me. And again, it's not about me. Stop making it about you. So, my wife and I were given a couple nights at the new courtyard by Marriott in the city because my son is operations manager there. And so he gave us a couple nights in the rooms. And I took the computer up and my tablet and my notes and everything I'm going to work on. And I'm saying, good Lord, I'm not home where I'm going to be distracted by any chores or anything like that. We can just work on this. Yeah, he says, yeah, but we'll work on it when I want to.
Yes.
Amen.
And like he often does, it's in the early morning.
Amen. Yes.
Now, this is since I retired. Before then, I dealt more with him at night. But now that I'm retired, I'll be in bed, and he'll start talking to me about things, and I'll ask him questions and do like that. And he had me studying, originally, Abraham and Lot.
Okay.
They're blood relatives. They're contemporaries. They're a couple different examples. And I thought, well, that's what I'm doing Thursday. So I'm starting to type and write. And then Thursday night, I'm not feeling good about that.
Yeah, amen. Uh-huh.
And Friday morning, he changed Abraham out and put Noah in. But you know what? I got to tell you this. Because as I was reading about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, I didn't ever really slow that story down as much as I did when I was reading it here. And to see what happened here when Sarah gets Hagar to be a stand-in for her, and then when Hagar conceives, Sarah thinks that Hagar is despising her. Now, I used to think it was the other way around, but that's not what it says.
Right.
And so Hagar is dealt very, as the Bible says, hardly by Sarah.
Right.
So Hagar goes out. No, I'm not going to be treated like this. I'm going.
But you know what's cool? Is she goes away and sits by a well, and you know who comes to her? God comes to her.
Amen.
God goes and seeks her out, which is a servant. It's not Abraham and Sarah, the husband and wife. And he goes and tells her to go back. Because as a servant, it's not really up to her to decide when she can leave and not leave. That's clear in the Bible.
Amen.
What servants have to do. So, but he took time with her. I think he's got 8-9 verses where he deals with her nicely and talks to her about Ishmael and the promises coming to him. It really softened my heart to see God go and speak to her, send her back nicely, didn't judge her, didn't say, well, you shouldn't have been doing this. You should have stood up to Sarah and Abraham. Didn't say any of that. And so I think that was for my benefit because he didn't have me put it in, except I still told you. It's these two fathers now. They're interesting because they come up in more places than just this. But let me go back to Genesis 6, 1 through 13. We're going to talk a little bit about Noah here. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, did you get that though? Like, when I was reading through that, they took them wives, all of which they chose.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to be anybody saying no.
Right.
Just, here's what we're going to do, and that's what they did. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continual. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then in Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah is righteous before God, and so is his family. You know why? There's no mention of rebellion here. There's no argument with Noah. His family, all eight of them, get on the ark. And I think that eight is significant, too. So, they believe God also. They're not. It's not just Noah. It's them, too. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. So far, he gets the same commandment that God gave Adam. But this is different now in verse 3. I'm in Genesis 9:1-3, if you were saying, where is he? I'm in Genesis 9:1-3. But now he adds to what he told Adam, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So that was pretty interesting to me too. Now, Noah's a good example of a good father. He starts with eight people, and he ends with eight people.
Yeah.
And who's in? However, like all man, it didn't take very long for sin to re-enter the picture, and it does. But that isn't my point. The point of that is men are men.
Mm-hmm.
And they can be righteous before God, but they're not perfect before God. Not yet. It's coming. I'm going to look at another father now. I'm going to look at Lot. He's a blood nephew to Abraham, his contemporary. Lot is given the choice of where to settle by Abraham. He gives him that choice, and he picks a city in the plain of Jordan where it's well watered. And let's look at this verse. This is in Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Soar. Now, I think it's interesting, as I realized this after I picked these two guys, because it says here that was well watered, and Noah was well watered too. So just a point that I want to make. But look at what he says here at the end of this verse. Even as the garden of the Lord. Last week I talked about the river coming out of Eden and how it then split into four parts,
right,
which is contrary to what you usually find in the creation.
Amen.
But then what else does he say? Like the land of Egypt, like the Nile River, which is supporting Egypt, well watering. And it's kind of funny too, because Moses is the one who put his rod into the river Nile and changed it into blood. And that garden, and the garden was well watered. As thou comest unto Zoar. I was having a hard time trying to figure out. I'm trying to look at Bible maps to find out
where's
Zoar, what's this about.
Right.
But you know what? When Lot leaves Sodom, he goes to Zoar.
Right.
But that isn't where he was told to go.
No.
That's where he went.
It's at the end of the Dead Sea.
The city of Sodom is wicked, yet he and his family remain there. God sends two angels to destroy the city, which includes his home. Now the angels are first going to try to save him and his family before all is destroyed. Now Lot believes the angels, so he goes to his sons-in-law to get them to heed the warning. But they refuse and even mock him because he has no credibility with them. He doesn't go to the daughters because that wouldn't be right. The daughters are no longer under the rule of their father. As it says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We have a different family now.
Right.
And they're not under his authority. They are until she gets married, but there. So, Lot's going to lose at least two daughters here and their husbands. Now, it doesn't say how many.
Right.
I kind of think by looking at some things I had that there was two daughters and two sons, but I can't prove that, so I'm not going to say that. I'd like you to go to Genesis 19. God put this on me this morning, so this is not in my notes. And start at verse, 19, start at verse 15. And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. How scared would you be? Look at what it says in 16. And while he lingered, no rush, no hurry.
Yeah.
I don't want to leave this place, really. In fact, he doesn't want to, so what happens? The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city.
Yeah.
He not only was not
all that excited to go. He had to be made to go, it looks like here. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Just got delivered from major destruction, and now he's afraid to obey the angels and go to the mountain. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so. And verse 20, behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? So he goes to Zoar because he's in one city and wants to live in the city. But it's kind of funny because after that, he ends up going to the mountain
right. And
the cave, following the directions he should have. Now, I don't know what happened to them there in Zoar. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord dealt with him. I just don't know. But then, they go into the cave. His two daughters get him drunk for the purpose of preserving his seed. And over two different nights, with both daughters, different nights, both conceive two males, and they are born. Now, what about Lot? Noah starts with 8 and ends with 8. Lot starts with probably 8. And ends with 3.
Right.
Good point.
Very good. I'm going to make a bigger point out of that in just a minute. But, yeah, it's a really good point. And you know what the Bible says about Lot later in the New Testament? They're calling him a righteous man. But righteousness is never of us. And apparently he still had faith in God, and I think that's the issue. Okay, I'm going to go to Genesis 19, 37 and 38. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, here's what God says about them. Moses is traveling with Israel through the wilderness. And God says in Deuteronomy 2:9, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So he hasn't forgot about Lot. And in Deuteronomy 2:19, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. He gives out the possessions. And he's going to give them their possession in the promised land. They don't do very good about obeying him about it. But now look at this. Later in the book of Ruth, Ruth, who is a Gentile woman,
right,
a Moabite, converts to a Jew because of the testimony of her mother-in-law. The two return to the land of Naomi's fathers. Ruth marries Boaz, a Jew, and she is made part of the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, who adopts Jesus at birth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To top that off, Ruth's marriage to Boaz puts her in the lineage of Mary as well.
Amen.
What a blessing. Amen. A Jew and a Gentile in Christ. Sound familiar?
That's right.
Amen.
What a nice story. Now, I wrote this, and Lot loses a lot and gains a lot. And I said, I wonder if I should change that wording, and I didn't. So there's a lot, a lot, and a lot. Now, going backwards a little bit, Noah and Lot are mentioned in regard to the last days. Noah could be a picture of those that are protected during the time of the last days. Nobody lost.
Right.
Everybody's protected on that ark.
Good.
Yeah.
Now, he's inconvenienced on that ark.
Right.
But he's not harmed.
That, on the other hand, could be a picture of those that have to pay a price.
Right.
Now, he loses 5 out of 8 family members. Ends up being just the 3 of them.
Yeah.
Could be some people are going to find that. And again, these are both mentioned in the teaching is on the last day that God talks about. Noah is twice mentioned. Lot is once mentioned for a total of 3. Now, I'm not sure about this. I didn't research it. But you ought to keep in mind the book of Revelation using a 1/3 and 2/3 combination.
Right.
Amen.
It could be that maybe that's the ratio of protected and those that suffer. Well, we left somebody out. We left out the martyrs.
Right.
So, do we have any Bible martyrs? Well, yeah, we got Old Testament prophets, we got the apostles, and we got Stephen. You know what they did? They preached.
Right.
The martyrs, I think, are going to be the preachers.
Amen.
People standing up, proclaiming the word of God. And we have an example. We got the example of Elijah and Moses.
Right.
They're preaching, they're martyred.
Right.
So, putting that in there about days of Noah and days of Lot doesn't just refer to the world's condition at those times, but also the men's condition. Because
right.
he didn't refer to it as the time of the flood
right.
or the time of the destruction
right.
of Sodom.
Right.
He's talking to it in terms of the people. Isn't the Word of God great? It,
Amen.
I mean, there's so much you could find. You just spend a little time with it. But now I want to get to the ending and the main point. It's Father's Day. How about the Father of Fathers, our Heavenly Father? Now, I got some stuff in here. I'm not even sure what it all means, but I put in what the Lord showed me. So some of it I'm going to just speak about, and I'll tell you what I got out of it if I can. In Genesis 1:26, that I read last week, man is created in the image of God. Well, what's that mean? In his likeness, image.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you look in the mirror, it doesn't twist your features. It reverses you, but it doesn't touch your features. Man is made up of 3 parts, and God is made up of 3 parts. Now, God is made up of 3 parts that changes with the testaments.
Mm-hmm.
In the first testament, it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
But in the second testament, the New Testament, God changes that. Because now, God is on the earth as the Son. So he becomes the Son now instead of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And John tells you that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
And the Word became flesh. And all now it's not calling him the Word anymore, although he is.
Right.
He now has a new name that God gave him, Jesus. So his ministry changes a little bit because he becomes a God-man. In my mind, and in my thinking on this, and I asked the Lord about this, we got to match this up. I think the Father matches the soul, because that's where the will and the heart are located. And we're talking about God's will.
Mm-hmm.
That's from the Father.
Right.
Jesus clearly says the decisions are made by him. And he's not always informed. Now, I believe he would have been if he'd been in heaven.
Right.
But he's different when he comes to the earth. He's half man and he's half God. And I think he gave some things up. The Word, I believe, matches the body because it talks about Jesus Christ being the creator of things. He would be the hands and the body and the mouthpiece. And, of course, the Holy Ghost would match our spirit. Now, there's a number of things you can say about that because I was just going to deal with the Father, but he told me, well, that's not really, you're not really able to do that.
Amen.
Because I am God.
Right.
And I'm all 3 of these.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about me.
Mm-hmm.
Not in part, but in the whole. So, I said, okay, I don't mind doing that. And the thing, though, that I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I know he does a lot of things, but
I believe one of his main jobs in the New Testament is for his spirit and our spirit to communicate.
Right. Amen.
They
yes.
communicate yep. with each other. Right. Now, there are some other things going on there, but God can't communicate with you if you have a dead spirit. You don't
Amen.
Get a dead spirit
Amen.
Until you're born again. You start out with a spirit, and then you lose your spirit,
right.
and then you can get it back. Romans 8:26. Lance, this follows the two verses you read. I was afraid you were going a little further. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's one of his ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. If he's going to teach me something, that's an act of communication.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he's going to speak to my spirit. And what does the Bible say? The spirit and the flesh warreth against each other, trying to get the attention of the soul to see who's going to get obeyed. Is it going to be the flesh? Is it going to be the spirit? Now, John 14, wait a minute. The Father being the soul is in heaven where the Word was and where Jesus is.
Jesus. Right.
Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But I got kind of stuck in here because as I was reading it carefully, he says, your Father.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
He's talking to them, and he says, your Father. John 14:10, believest not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The soul within you is the one that controls your works.
Right.
You blame
right.
a lot of things on your flesh,
right.
but the flesh is only talking to the soul, and the soul gets
yeah.
the choice.
Right. Amen.
And the soul is the one that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not the flesh.
That's right.
For unto us a child is born. This is Isaiah 9:6. It's the very first mention of the word Father. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Because he says, I and the Father are one. And he in John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?
Amen.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I came in here today, my soul was in my body.
Yeah.
And when you're talking to me, you're not talking to my flesh.
Right.
You're talking to my soul.
Right.
So I am Doug, who is inside the body.
Right.
Right. Amen.
Soul man.
So, since Jesus and the Father are one, you would see them. But you don't see my soul in the sense that
right.
it's all by itself.
Right.
Now my soul is in the shape of my body.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just... Now, this kind of intrigued me, too. A rare time that the Father is doing the speaking, and it's from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That has to be God the Father. Because the Holy Spirit
right.
and Jesus Christ are both there.
Right,
right.
There's only one left in heaven,
yeah.
and that's the Father. But he doesn't speak a lot, but he did hear. Matthew, this was kind of touched on a bit today, too. So, Matthew 6:9-13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is what he taught them, right? This prayer pretty much covers everything. It's 66 words. It covers everything.
Amen.
And then I've heard some people talk about this, and I had questions about it too. Back to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Could he do that? Well, let's look at Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was God. And leading us into temptation, that could be a problem for us. So we want to ask him not to do that.
Right. Amen.
Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here we are going back to talking to them and calling him their Father. Glorify your Father. And he's just talking to these people. And it's the first time of many times, right here in Matthew 5:16, it's the first time he does that. And he's speaking to the multitudes on the mountain. So, here's a little thing I thought. Perhaps he is saying your Father because they're Jews. I don't know. And I don't. I do know, though, that they are not saved at this time.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it could be that God the Father is our Father till we reject him. Amen. But Jesus is not your Savior till you accept him.
Wow.
Well, I don't know if that's good. I really was, but that's what he told me, and I hope it's the truth. But it makes sense to me with what the other scriptures say. But if then later he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, they have a different father. You are of your father the devil. You know why? Because they rejected him. They rejected God a long time ago. They rejected the Father. They're going to do their traditions and the parts of the Bible they agree with and the parts they don't agree with, well, we'll just let them go by the wayside. They have interest, the Bible says, in getting worshipped. They have interest in being called high names like rabbi and master and all that. And yet they try to cheat people out of their money from their parents. And Jesus in John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now besides John, 1 John 5:7, you know where it talks about three bearing witness of him. We already looked at a place where the three are together. So that's not the only verse that, it might be the only verse that says it so clearly, but it's not the only verse that says it. So in 1 John 5:7, that's one place he talks about it, but in John 20:21-22, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We see the Trinity again.
Right.
It's talking about Father, he's there, and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. Now in Revelation 3:23, we have to go to Revelation. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set, S-E-T, down with my Father in his throne. He doesn't sit down. He is sat down. This is the last mention of Father in the Bible, by the way. Here in Revelation 3:23. Now, my thinking is this, and again, I don't know. I ask God not to let me say anything that he didn't want me to say, but at the end of the 1,000-year rest, the millennium, I believe the three will be united into one being together at the same time, like us, when we finally get our new bodies. That God's
ministry that he has separated, you know, where he sends his son to do all the things, he sends his spirit out to do all the things. I think that I'm pretty sure that that then comes to an end, and God is all in all, and we are going to be all in all. So there's one more thing I want to address, and that's Matthew 23:9. So we're going to look at Matthew 23-10. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore that whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not eat after their works, for they say and do not. Do as I say, not as I do, you know? For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, love the uppermost rooms of the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. That would seem like a paradox. Because honor your father and mother, he's the one saying those words. He puts father in there. But that's not the context here.
Right.
We're not talking about that. We're talking about a religious sense.
Yes.
We're talking about
calling
somebody reverend or calling somebody rabbi or calling somebody master in the religious sense.
Yes.
Those terms belong to God.
Amen.
And he's jealous.
Amen.
He's not going to let that happen. So I wanted to address that there because people might say, well, he says, honor your father and mother, and then he says, call no man your father. But that's not the context here. You have to read the verses. Okay. So I think, and of course we have today's example in the Catholic Church where that's violated.
Yeah.
But I want to address a couple other things here. Well, first let me give you a little bit of fatherly advice. And this is a lawyer tempting Jesus in Matthew 23:36-40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What you need to do, fathers, is to read, to believe,
amen,
to obey,
yeah,
to teach, and to rejoice.
Right.
Rejoice comes from joy, and joy isn't pleasure. Do you know that after the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you, you either heard a great message or a great song or all that kind of stuff, that puts joy into you. That's that overcoming warm feeling, like, I'll never sin again, Lord.
Right.
You just so bless me. And that doesn't last long. But that's joy. That's not riding a roller coaster or those things. Joy is from God. You only get that from God and from doing that. Well, last week, I was telling you about who's blaming who in the Garden of Eden. And Al called me up to tell me something that I should have said. And he's right. Adam doesn't just blame Eve. He also blames God.
Right.
That woman thou givest to me.
Yeah.
So everybody's blamed everybody here. Even God got in on the blame.
Wow. Yeah.
That shows you how corrupt things can be when sin enters into
wow.
it. Something else. At the end last week I was talking about how you should read your Bible. And God is cool because he tempers things. And Tuesday night, we were talking about this a little bit. And Lauren, who has the heart of people, he's been through a lot, and God has done a lot with him. When he speaks, he has credibility.
Amen.
With him.
Amen.
I am interested in what he has to say. And he was saying, you can't tell people how to read their Bible. Now, I will say a couple of things. I think you ought to read your Bible through in a year if you can.
Yeah, amen.
That teaches you discipline, it also exposes you to the entire Word of God.
Right.
And God can put that into your subconscious and use some of that.
Right.
I think it's good for you to do that.
Right.
It's not, you're not commanded to do that, but I'm thinking you want to develop habits. And the way you develop habits is to start habits.
Right.
Yes.
So I think maybe you ought to do that, but I wouldn't say ahead of that. And then I said, well, don't read large amounts. Slow it down.
Right.
But that's not for me to say how you should be reading your Bible.
Amen. Right.
But there are times when you need to slow it down,
right.
Read what God has to say, and look at the little things. Like I saw all these little things. Now, I don't know how much of a blessing it was to you, but this is a big blessing to me.
Amen.
And he showed me a whole lot more than that. You know, when I was first looking at messages, he had me study the rod, the rock, and the cave. I'm saying, why am I studying this if you're not having me preach on it? And he gave me other things because it was for me.
Yeah.
I need background.
Right. Amen.
I just
yes.
can't speak out of nowhere. I gotta have background. And
yeah.
it's such a blessing. Yeah. It just was. And I want to thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to do this because I didn't want to.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to. And I still didn't want to this morning. But you know what? I had real peace because God asked me to do it.
Yes.
And so then he's now responsible.
Amen. Amen.
I had my duty to do, which was to study to show myself approved. But it was up to him to present the message. And I hope I did. If I butchered any part of it, I'm sorry. Compare what I said with the scriptures.
Amen.
You should be doing that anyway, no matter who speaks to you ever.
Right. Yeah.
And it's kind of what we've been finding out is, if you just listen to people, you might be led astray.
Right.
And you might go down doctrines that are not God's, but men's.
Right.
So I wanted to talk about those two people because they affected last week's message and what I had said. And to both of them, I really appreciate you being willing to say what you said to me. And I got a blessing out of it because I'm not the only one. God uses people all around the world that I don't even know about. He's got remnants, people doing things.
Yeah.
I don't know about them.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
So I would like to close in prayer. Now, Lord, you know how much I didn't want to do this in the flesh. But I knew when you asked me, I needed to do it. And I knew I didn't even have to worry. I knew I could count on you.
Yeah.
Because if it didn't come from you, it would just be totally worthless anyway. This pulpit is far too precious because it's been dedicated to you, not because the pulpit is anything special other than it's dedicated to you. I did not want to do anything to bring reproach on it, to defame it, to not tell the truth in it. And so my heart was, Lord, help me. Help me to do what you want me to do. And I realized the message isn't me figuring out what they need or even figuring out what would be good for me to preach or whatever I should get out of this. This is because your word doesn't return unto you void. You have a purpose. And I don't know what that is. And I don't know as I should be even worried about finding out what that is. This is up to you. And Lord, there's some really good people here in the sense of good on a manly sense, in a human sense. They're loving, they're caring, they're praying, they're reading, they're studying, they're concerned about the body of Christ, not just here, but around the world. We've been praying for people that have been going through persecution. Lord, we don't even know these people, yet they are your people. And Lord, there's so many people that are not your people. And I think it's a hard time to witness to get anybody to listen to you. And Lord, I knew some missionaries that preached for a long time before they even got any converts, or at least what they thought were converts anyway. But it is never about that. It's not our job to bring people in. It is our job to sow the seed and let another water and God give the increase. Lord, I'm so grateful for this time. I really hope that everybody has a grand Father's Day that's a father. Lord, help us to honor our fathers and mothers, regardless of anything that they have done or didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, it's about you
and the institution you created, and it gets respect because it's of you. Lord, help me to be a good example to my kids and to my grandkids and to my neighbors, to my wife, to the people of this church. Lord, I am in the flesh still, and it's still an enemy of you, and it still has some sway with my soul. But help me to get stronger every day in saying yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. And to begin to do less and less wrong, realizing that I'm going to do wrong, but I surely can cut down the amount of it by just being attentive to what you have to say. I love you, Lord, and I'm proud to say that publicly. And, Lord, thank you again for all that you've done for me, my family, for the people of this church, for your church around the world. Love us, Lord. Help us through it. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.